Hello, welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you've been able to tune in.
And we're going to show, hopefully, that you'll see God is not only an artist, not only is God a poet, but God is the master storyteller.
Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We've heard it said. It's interesting, isn't it, that we can all recognise beauty in its various forms? It's built into us. Any guesses as to how? Tonight, as part of the Beauty Project, Dr. Corbett finds beauty in stories.
So we're looking at how God's beauty is revealed through stories. So we've seen that God's beauty, we will be looking at this, God's beauty is seen in stories. We've seen that it's been revealed in art. We've seen how that captures what God has done. We've seen how God's beauty is used, is displayed through words that capture the emotion of people who have been captivated by the beauty of God. And now we're looking at stories. Stories that tell the beautiful plan of God's redemption. And we're going to show, hopefully, that you'll see God is not only an artist, not only is God a poet, but God is the master storyteller. And I think there's an extremely practical benefit to this. The psalmist said in Psalm 9:11 that he said this, tell among the peoples his deeds. And when I think in terms of media, I think that, you know, the early days of cinema, I remember as a kid, I used to love watching the really old black and white movies and just seeing how movies were made. And they were made very, by today's standards, very crudely, often with one camera, maybe two cameras. Today, cinematographers use 27 cameras. Each camera has a scene on for about half a second, and you're trying to keep up. So the psalmist, Psalm 9:11, tell among the peoples his deeds. And sometimes when I look at some of those early black and white movies, I think all they did was take a stage where they had theatre, and they just put a camera in front of it, and they brought the actors in and out off the stage. And that was early movies. Early movies was one set, people coming off and on, they changed the set to change the background. And then somebody got the bright idea, why don't we take this camera outside? And they went on location with their camera, and it just opened up a whole new world in movie making. And now, of course, with computer-generated images, CGI, oh, mate, your imagination's the only thing that could limit what you can put on a screen now. When we consider creative media, I want you to begin to think in terms of being a good storyteller. And one of the things we're going to finish up with is encouraging you to tell your story. You know, no one else has your story. You have a story that is unique to you. And your story is powerful. You may not think so, but it is. And here's the other thought too. You know, among all the world's religions, Christianity is unique because we have a Bible that is essentially a story. If you've ever tried to read the Quran, which I would encourage people to do just to compare it to the Bible, you'll notice that the first thing that stands out is the Quran is not a story. In fact, it's compared to the Bible, which is a story, it's very disjointed. It's kind of hard for a Westerner to appreciate. But the Bible is a story. It's a book which is a story, and within it, it has stories that enhance the one story. Now, what do we read in this story? We read in the story that the world was originally created good. It was originally created, to use the term, perfect. The world was created in a way where we were designed to have an enjoyable, fulfilled, totally satisfied life. But something went wrong. And the Bible contains the story of how the world started out good, something went wrong. A rescue plan was initiated, the rescue plan was instigated, the rescue plan was successful, and now we are in the closing stages of the story that the Bible itself is telling. Stories. Notice how the prophets, when often they delivered a message to kings or to the people of Israel, the Bible would use, the prophets would use, and the Bible records it, they would use stories. Now, this is an interesting little expression. The rest of the acts of Abiah, his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Now, we don't have the prophet Iddo's book, but it's just interesting that the chronicler, which is almost certainly Ezra, who put together 1st and 2nd Chronicles, refers to the fact that the prophets wrote down stories. They told stories. In a major historical book, Upton Sinclair remarked that in Victor Hugo's book, Les Miserables, one of the half dozen greatest novels the world has ever seen. He says this, "So long as ignorance and misery remain on earth, books like this cannot be useless." Now, let me tell you a little bit about this man's book. It's the story, if you're not familiar with Les Miserables, one of my favourite stories. Love this story. And it was written at a time in the mid-1800s after the Napoleonic Wars where France was just a mess. Men were abused criminally, so we have the central character, Jean Valjean, who is starving. His sister and her child are starving. He cannot get work. He steals a loaf of bread out of desperation to give to his sister and her child. For that, the gendarmes catch him. He's imprisoned and jailed for something like 7 years for stealing a loaf of bread. During that 7 years, conditions are so hard, he tries numerous escape attempts, and his 7 years converts into 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. That 19 years sees him embittered, angry, hostile. He's released, but in a system where injustice is rampant, a criminal is not given the ordinary citizenship papers of anyone else in France. They are given what is known as a yellow passport. The yellow passport identifies them as a criminal. The yellow passport says not to be employed, not to be granted lodgings in a motel, not to be given food. The yellow passport. So, in this context, Jean Valjean, when he's released, is given a parole period for the rest of his life. Now he's really angry. And one night, in desperation, he arrives at the door of a bishop. He arrives at the door of the bishop. He holds up his yellow passport. The bishop immediately recognizes what the man is saying. He says, "Can you spare me some food?" And the bishop says, "Come in and be my guest." He said, "No, no, no," because he knows he's not allowed to. He says, "No, come in and be my guest." And he tells his maid, "Quickly prepare a meal for our guest." He sits at the table as an honoured guest of the bishop. The bishop extends to him the finest food, the finest wine. And the man says, "Don't you care what I've done?" And the bishop says, "Don't you care what I've done?" And he turns to the bishop and says, "Aren't you afraid that I'll murder you?" And the bishop, as cool as ice, says to him, "Aren't you afraid that I might murder you?" He looks at the bishop and he says, "This is a joke." He says, "It might be." It's like this exchange going on. He said, the bishop says to him, "I guess we'll just have to trust each other then, won't we?" That night, he gives him lodgings. He's not allowed to, but he does. He gives him lodgings, and in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean seizing a pillowcase and takes the pillowcase into the lounge room and takes the silverware. And the bishop awakes, sees what he's doing, and is struck by Jean Valjean and flees. Now, We're going to see grace, love, compassion, and redemption. Let's have a look at this.
Come in. Your Eminence. This man is Jean Valjean, yellow passport convict. We saw him running away. We caught him and found that he had this silver with your crest on it.
Now, what is all this? Come here, Jean. I'm very happy to see you again, Jean, because you forgot to take away the two silver candlesticks I gave you. They're worth at least 200 francs. How did you come to leave them behind? Didn't he tell you that the good priest with whom he spent the night gave him all this silver?
He said so, but naturally we thought that...
Now, that's very clever of you. You do your duty well, but you're quite mistaken. The silver is his.
Then we can let him go, sir?
Why, certainly, and give him his knapsack and passport. Thank you. Good day, my friends.
Is it true? I don't have to go back to the galleys? You let me go free?
Free? When is a man free? I wish someone would tell me. Yes, you can go, Jean. And this time, Jean, don't forget to take your candlesticks with you.
You give them to me?
Long ago, Jean, I learned that life is to give, not to take. Let me give. And in return, promise me that you will give also. My door is always open, Jean. Don't come in by any other way, furtively, by night. The door is the right way. And the right way, Jean, is always open to you.
Wow. Let me tell you a little bit about, before I talk about this man, Les Miserables. Jean Valjean goes to a town. He doesn't report in for parole. He sells the silverware except the two candlesticks. He keeps those. He starts a business, a factory, employs many people. He's known as a good man. He becomes the mayor of that town. A new police chief arrives who used to be his prison guard. And he thinks he recognizes him, but by now he's changed his name from Jean Valjean to something else. He adopts a young girl called Cosette. And the story is how the man, the prison guard, police chief, hunts him down, trying to prove that this is the escaped convict, Jean Valjean. And the movie finishes where Jean Valjean has it within his power to kill the police chief. And he remembers the candlesticks. And he spares his life and walks away. It's an amazing story of redemption. A lot of symbolism in it. Silver in the Bible speaks of redemption. You remember the tabernacle fence around it was capped in silver. It spoke of a price has been paid to redeem you. That's silver. It has some incredible biblical themes in it. Very, very profound. Les Miserables is still one of the best-selling novels of all time. It's a powerful story. It reveals the heart of God, the beauty of God. Romans chapter 2 says, God has already written his story, his law, his word on every human heart. Very interesting. Why are stories so powerful? Well, I've got three reasons why they're so powerful. They place the reader in a privileged position as an all-present observer to not only what is seen, but what is thought and felt. You ever read a novel and the person writing the novel tells you what the person in the novel is actually thinking and how they're feeling? And we just kind of read it like, that's what you get when you read a book. Yeah, but hang on, that puts you in a very privileged position. That almost puts you in a God-like position to know what is happening, what someone is thinking while it's happening, and to know what someone is feeling as it's happening. Only God knows that. And when you hear a story, you come into a zone where God dwells. What an amazing privilege. No wonder we resonate so well with stories. That's one reason. Secondly, they resonate. That tuning fork idea, it resonates with the reader's intuitive sense that a story has a good ending, which gives the reader hope. And when you read a story, you're actually going to read a whole story where it has a good bit, a bad bit, a good bit. But what is happening is these stories are picking up on the story, the template story of the Bible, the gospel, which has good, bad, good. And all stories pick up on this. Why are stories so powerful? Because it reminds the reader's conscience that life itself has a storyteller. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to allow this storyteller to write the story of your life. Notice Jesus, often we read all these about Jesus telling story. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. It says in Matthew 13:34, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. What's a parable? A parable is a story. Jesus told stories all the time. Stories. Imagine that. Imagine God becoming flesh, wanting to tell the world his message of who he is, and he chooses to tell parables. The parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the kingdoms, and so on. So these are powerful means that God uses, and I suggest we should start to do it better as well. But just as we saw in poetry, there can be a negative aspect. There's been a negative aspect to the use of stories. Stories can be used for evil purposes, to undermine God, to tell a lie about God, to tell the lie that God is not beautiful, God is not good, God does not care, God is against your best interests. All those are lies. And there have been people that have told these stories. There was an organised group that came out of Trinity College at Cambridge, and they formed a society called the Midnight Society and the Bloomsbury Group. You probably would have heard of some of these people, and included people like Virginia Woolf, Thomas Hardy. It brought into it other people like H.G. Wells. It brought in Bertrand Russell. One of the best-selling authors of the 20th century, who most of us have probably never heard of, his name is Lytton Strachey, who wrote a book published in 1918 called Eminent Victorians. Now, what these people did was they decided that their common interest was, we hate Christianity. We hate it. We loathe it. They despised the fact that Christianity told them there was right and wrong. They despised the fact that Christianity told them that life was not all that contained between being born and the grave. They despised the fact that they were told by Christians that there would be accountability for how you've chosen to live. They despised that. And so they intentionally thought, how can we undermine Christianity in our society? And they devised a two-pronged method for doing it. Number one, they said, we will undermine the place of the church in society. So Thomas Hardy wrote novels. He wrote novels about ministers of religions who commit adultery with women in their churches, who are rampantly immoral, and presented them as utter hypocrites. His book sold in the millions. Virginia Woolf wrote stories of confused love, showing that marriage was not necessary. And this is the other thing they decided to attack. While Thomas Hardy was doing this in novel form, Lytton Strachey was writing Eminent Victorians. 1918, the world had just come out of the Victorian, Queen Victoria era. And he rewrote history. He wrote history of great people and wrote about them as if they were hypocrites. They were Christians, he noted, who were hypocrites. Now, they may or may not have been, but he painted them as if that's all they were. And it coloured the way the world began to think. So their first strategy was to undermine the church, telling the world there was no God, man does not need God, man can live quite happily without God. And so the second thing they wanted to attack, because they reasoned, what is it that gives Christianity an edge in our society? One is the church, the place of the church. Let's undermine the church. Let's tell people they don't have to go to church. Let's tell people that their ministers are hypocrites and really don't care for them. And the second thing we'll do is we'll undermine marriage. Because marriage is a fundamentally Christian institution. Let's undermine marriage. Let's tell people that you can have sex with whoever, however, whenever, how often you want, and tell them it's quite natural because we're just meat from the top down. We're not really spiritual. There's a picture of Lytton Strachey with some of his entourage. That's his lover behind him. And he said this, around about 1918, he said this: our time will come about 100 years hence. He recognised that they would achieve their goal in about 100 years, and so they set out a very intentional program to tell stories, to undermine the church, and to eradicate marriage from society. How's that going? So, at this time, God raised up other storytellers, and I always find this interesting. The light shines brighter wherever it's darkest. These other storytellers included C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, J.R.R. Tolkien, and F.W. Borum. Lewis and Tolkien were part of a group called the Inklings, and they wrote profound literature. You'd be familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, you'd be familiar with Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. These men wrote from a biblical Christian perspective. Lewis was very upfront about it. Now, I've said before that the Bible is a story itself. The Bible's a story. The Bible has a good bit. God created everything good. Then it has a bad bit. Mankind chose to rebel against God, and we are all born with that stain of pain that rebels against God, that says with a clenched fist, "Don't you tell me what to do." We're all born with that, and it's not until God opens our eyes that we see how silly we look when we do that. And the Bible gives the plan of redemption that Jesus Christ came. And while we have the stain of that pain, it demands death for the treason we've committed. Jesus came and bore the penalty of our treason and died on the cross in our place. And that's not a kid's story, a fable story, a myth or a legend. It's historical fact. And he rose again from the dead. And this is how the Bible concludes. The closing chapters of the Bible say this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," how's this for a happy ending? "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Get this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Revelation 21 verses 3 to 4. You see, people think, if God is so good, why is my life so bad? Because the story's not over. Good bit, bad bit, good bit. Is God writing the story of your life? And that's the question. Will you let him? Will you become a part of his beauty project? Will you allow him to beautify your life? Here's a question before I really put down a challenge, because I want to speak to people who have the gift of writing and storytelling. We need good storytellers today. We need people who can tell really good stories. Is God calling you to do that? Take up the challenge and pray it into your life. Every one of us has a story. Can I encourage you to tell your story in 3 minutes? Your life before you met Christ, how you came to Christ, and how Christ has changed your life. 3 minute story. Share your story. And here's the question: who can you share that story, the story that no one else on the planet has but you? Who can you share that with this week? Share your story. Because God speaks through stories. Let me speak as a pastor now to those that feel that their life is bad, their life has been a struggle, their life is a mess. If God really is so good and all-powerful, why did he let me go through that? Boy, how many times have we heard that? And the answer is you need to have a look at Revelation 21, 3 to 4. He's going to wipe away every tear one day. He's going to take his hands, just as we saw in Ben-Hur, and he's going to run them through your hair. And he's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to draw you in. He's going to hold you in the purest love. And you're going to look up into his face, as the psalmist said, and gaze upon his beauty. And as you gaze upon infinite beauty, you'll never need to eat or breathe again. What air does to your lungs, his beauty will do to your soul. He can satisfy you. And here's a prayer. Will you pray this prayer if you want to be a part of his beauty project? It goes like this. God, forgive me of my sins. Come and live in me and help me to live for you. I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross in my place. I want him to be Lord and Savior of my life. Teach me what I need to know and help me to share with others what I now know. You pray that prayer. Your story starts a new chapter today. Today. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a part of your beauty project, the picture that you're painting for the world to see how beautiful you are. Lord Jesus, I pray that we, oh God, as your people, would let the world see how beautiful you are. But Lord, as we've heard today, I pray that we will let the world hear how good, how beautiful, how lovely, how awesome, how magnificent, how wonderful, how splendorous you are. Oh God, we love you. And I pray, Father, that a fresh love would arise in every person here. And Lord, I pray for those that are hurting, those that are saying, well, that's all right for you. You don't know where I'm at in life. There's one who does. There's one who knows everything about you. And he loves you despite it. And he can be the author of your life. Will you give your life to him? Surrender your life to him. So, Father, I pray that we would live for you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The beauty of stories. In novels or film, again, we recognize beauty and try to capture it in its literary and motion picture form. The Beauty Project continues next week with songs, Beauty in Music. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Beauty Project Part 3, Beauty in Stories, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.